You're listening to Help and Hope, an audio ministry of CCEF. Our mission is to restore Christ to counseling and counseling to the church. On the program today, Dr. David Pallison sits down to discuss biblical counseling and the Puritans. David is a counselor and faculty member at CCEF and an adjunct professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. Listen now as David discusses how the Puritans can help us better understand biblical counseling and the Christian life.
You know, one of the questions that comes up is biblical counseling was, in a sense, hatched less than 40 years ago. And where's our continuity point? And so it raises the question of history. And the way I understand things is that church history is this wild ride. The church discovers things, the church forgets things, the church rediscovers things, but it's different because they're always in a different sociocultural historical moment and always different forces coming to play. So one of the things in the current, you might say, rediscovery iteration of biblical counseling is that it's the first time the church has really grappled with what does it mean for us to do our counseling when there's a very powerful competitor out there in the wider culture. Historically, nobody did counseling except the church. It was a very rare piece of what human beings did because most people are too busy making crops grow and making babies and making war. I mean, you know, there's so many other human activities, like who has time to do counseling? And now the modern world does have time to do it, and what's the church going to do? That said, though, the church is the place where the seminal movements to actually think about what makes people tick and how do we renew the human heart. That's, the church is the originator of that. The old word is cura animarum, you know, the cure of souls. What does it mean to figure out what's wrong with people and then to understand what's wrong with people, not just externally, but the whole shooting match. And then how does one intervene redemptively to make a difference? And two of the great pioneers in church history would be Augustine and Gregory the Great, Augustine's confessions, I mean, even secular people will credit that, in a sense, Augustine pioneered even the idea that there's an inner life. Because Augustine just did an unsurpassed job of tearing apart the various ways in which what people love becomes disordered. And that's one of the doorways into the whole issue of human motivation and what is it that rules us. You know, we're called to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our might. But we love life being easy. We love having people like us. We love being right. We love being righteous, especially if you think I'm an idiot. Well, I think you're a bigger idiot because I'm really, like, not an idiot and you are. You know, I mean, we have all these disorderly loves, and Augustine is the fountainhead of thinking about the issue of human desires, human motives. Gregory wrote the earliest textbook on pastoral care, and, you know, you read him, and it's not as developed as what we would do, but we've had 1,500 years to think about it, you know, and I mean, Gregory is just, talk about a guy that went into the boats are lying in the harbor in the mud, and Gregory pioneered this very diverse way of viewing, you know, how do you deal with the fearful person? How do you deal with the brash, impulsive person? How do you deal with the angry person? How do you deal with the overly passive person? I mean, he just broke out all these different struggle and sought to apply biblical, explicitly biblical, Christ-centered medicine to it. He's full of Christ, full of grace, full of gospel, and full of the hard call of God's word that challenges us and such. The Puritans were a second era of just great riches in the area of pastoral care. And the relationship questions often asked about CCF's relationship to the Puritans. People are more familiar with them because we still read more of their writings than the church fathers. And I would say, you know, you think about people like Richard Baxter's Christian Directory. I mean, it is a treatise on everything from melancholy to domestic violence to addictions to, again, they use a different language set. There are certain ways their case studies are not as nuanced and sophisticated as ours, but tremendous collation of current wisdom for pastoral care and in the care of souls. I would say, in terms of our relationship to the Puritans, that there's both a commonality and there are some discontinuities as well. That the commonality is, both with the Puritans and with the Church Fathers, is there is a way to understand people and their problems and a way to address those problems that is candidly and thoroughly God-centered. And that doesn't just mean throw a bunch of God talk into the mix. It's you can deal with what's actually going on in the psychological moment, in the relational moment, in the phenomenology, if you will, what's playing in your head, what's playing in your motivational constellation, what's playing in how you're treating people. The Word of God and the living God sees it, weighs it, and has something to say about it and intervenes within it. And that commonality is what makes us Christians. You know, this is Christian counseling is what we're seeking to develop. The discontinuities, I think, come in large part because of cultural context. And one of the ways that I was taught at Westminster to understand church history that I think is so rich is that part of what makes church history such a rollicking, wild ride is that what the, quote, world is always changing. So the church is always up against different things. It's always up against different pressures, different challenges, and the modern psychologies present this tremendously stimulating / informative / threatening challenge, you know? And each of those, you know, the stimulating part is we need to be pushed to ask and answer questions that we may not have been asking and answering. The informational part is they're very observant. The threatening part is that they are self-consciously an alternative to the church that would love to take over the care of souls and do our job for us and let us be a religious club that does good works while they deal with the deep stuff and the long stuff. So that our historical moment creates a difference between us and the Puritans. And here might be a brief way to illustrate it. Jonathan Edwards has often been called the last Puritan. Jonathan Edwards' treatise on religious affections was a masterwork of empirical, thoughtful study of how people responded to God and how people's emotions, affections, loves, experiences could be distorted or rightly ordered. But it's a treatise on religious affections. If I were to say what our need is right now, in the 21st century, I would say we would write, and in fact, I think if you look at the corpus of what CCF has produced over the last couple of decades, you could almost say that we've all been working in this direction. It would be a treatise on the affections generally, not only the ones where God is in view, but, you know, not only the fear of God or false fear of God, but how about fear in general? Not only love for God and false love that has God words in view, but how about what people love and how they treat others and the nuances and the distortions that come up in that? Not just guilt that is God referential, but how about the experience of guilt in people that they just feel guilty because their house isn't clean, because their mother-in-law might come over and visit it. You know, I think that's one of the ways where our current culture, while presenting purely secularized answers to questions of, say, fear, love, guilt, those things are ultimately issues that the Bible profoundly deals with. And so one of the calls of the hour is treatises on the affections. And those are going to be a different kind of case rich than the Puritans would have given us. You know, the Puritans talked at great length, for example, about lust of the flesh and the way that what we want becomes disordered. But they never do what CCF books do on that issue and say, okay, yeah, there are the lusts of the flesh, the things we want And it's not that Puritans couldn't have done it. In fact, if we sat down and had a conversation with them and asked them, well, what do you mean? Give us 10. What are 10 ways people's affections get disordered? I have no doubt that they would say, well, people have a lust to be self-righteous. People have a lust to be liked. People have a lust to control their world. People have a lust to make money. People have a lust to for power, to be admired. Same kind of things we would come up with, you know. But we tend to engage the problems and case studies in a much more fine-grained way. And I think a lot of that is because of the provocative sort of stimulus role that living in a psychologized culture offers to us. So the psychologies are the great challenge to us, but the way the church responds to challenges is either by syncretism, a kind of implicit counterconversion, where the psychologies call the shots, or whatever else is the challenge in another historical era, or the church does something better than the current culture. And it's that doing it better is actually our mission. Yeah, you know, one thing that, and this is one of these very complex issues of what is the relative weight of different aspects of truth. One of the ways the Puritans are criticized, and Edwards is criticized, is that there was a kind of morbid quality to the introspection. And I can see why that can happen. And I have known people that really got into, say, Owen or Edwards, who it seemed to produce a great deal of self-awareness, but it had a depressive, morbid quality to it. And that is one of the things that I think that CCF is different than that. And that the Puritans and Edwards had the highest of views of the mercy of God. In a sense, their high view of the mercy of God is what gave them courage to be very self-analytical. But I think people reading them who aren't necessarily as grounded in a high view of the gospel can become depressed and introspective in reading it. And I one of the things that so strikes me in reading the Bible is withering in its analysis of sin. And the Bible, no place in it do you ever get that kind of introspective, you know, morbidity of, oh no, I did it again, and oh, I'm never going to get rid of my fear of man, and I'm always just such a people pleaser, and there's my pride again, and, you know, that type of where morbid self-analysis becomes a person's dominant motif, and they kind of talk themselves into depression as a Christian. And I think the reason the Bible doesn't end up that way is it is so filled with Christ. It is so filled with glory and grace and invasion and presence and help and steadfast love. And so you can get very anguished psalms of repentance, and they never lose sight of the hope in the steadfast love of God and the mercies, which ultimately, you know, psalms are obviously pre-Christ, but the mercies that would be even more dramatically realized in the incarnation of the Son of God and the his passion in dying for us and his resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. I think this is one of the ways where J. Adams is often misunderstood, as you know, because he talks about sin a lot, but J. is not a depressive. He has a rollicking confidence, and I think it's actually because he's so confident in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the reality of the mercies of God. And that's often missed. And I think you could say in the balance of his books, if people are missing it, then you better say it more, say it differently. But he front-end loads every one of his major books with a chapter on the Holy Spirit and on the fact that God never calls us to do something that he does not give the power and aid and immediate presence to help us in. And all Adams is doing there is straight out of St. Augustine. You know, it's give what you command, O Lord, and command whatever you will. You know, that if you tell me to love someone that's very hard to love, I'm tempted to be afraid of them. I'm tempted to want to avoid them. I'm tempted to hate them, be bitter at them. I want to love them. Forgive my unbelief. Forgive my unlove. And give me the power to love them. And it's that confidence that even in the hardest of situations, and often through a hard fight with yourself and with your Lord, we can love our enemies. And Jay's confidence in that, Augustine's confidence, my confidence, you know, CCF's confidence. I hope that we do a better job of front-end loading the realities of the gospel. I think it's needed in our day. People are often amazingly ignorant of what the work of the cross is, of who the Holy Spirit is, of what it means that we are in Christ and the intimacy of our Father's care. People often are very perfectionistic in how they view the change process. People often don't... this would be a way where our current cultural climate, we live in a culture of the denial of death, a culture that shields us from death. Death happens in hospitals and hospices, and most people in our day have never seen a dead person. In the old days, people saw dead people all the time. Everyone knew you were going to die. And so when the gospel comes and says that what it is about is someone dying so that you don't die, and someone being raised so that you will be raised, people had a graphic, literal sense of what that meant. Yeah, we die, and we die because of our sin, ultimately. And the sin bearer died in my place, and he's alive, raised from the dead. And that immediacy of the hope of the resurrection is something that I think you have to front-end load those parts of the gospel that are sort of least plausible or perceivable given cultural blind spots. And that conviction that biblical counseling is about Christ and about the full, every aspect of his redemption. That's why it's restoring Christ to counseling. Is at the center of our motto.
This concludes today's edition of Help and Hope. If you would like more information about CCEF, you can visit ccef.org. If you're interested in reading more from David Powlison, please look at Speaking Truth in Love or Seeing with New Eyes. You can also get information about our other books and publications at New Growth Press. We look forward to you joining us again on Help and Hope.